Pam asked me just tonight to speak from my heart, so I am. So let's just call tonight living in Christ. We've done loving in Christ and growing in Christ and serving in Christ. And let's just call it living in Christ tonight. Because the whole point of all of this is not your relationship to church or even your relationship to each other. The point of everything we've been talking about is your relationship to Christ Jesus. And if the only time you ever really think about Jesus is when you read your devotion in the morning and you just read a little blurb out of some book and read the little prayer and you go on and never ever talk to him the rest of the day and don't understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do to empower you to be able to forgive when you need to forgive and love when you need to love and do all those things that I've been trying to tell you don't have to do on your own, I just don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus said when he said he brought life more abundantly. It's not more things. It's not better food. It's not better, nicer husband or a greater house or a fancier car. That's not abundant living. Abundant living is living in the abundance of the Spirit, living through your life so that whatever thing we face, he's given us all the tools to live a godly life. That's what he tells us in 1 Peter. And all of that is there at our disposal. And he doesn't ask anything of us that he does not equip us to do or give us the strength to do. None of that's done on our own. And what we're going to talk about tonight is not done on our own. It's only through the Holy Spirit. But sometimes when I go places, like we've just been to the funeral, I'm sitting up listening to these women who are so active in church, and I listen to the way they were talking and what they were talking about, and never once did anybody say, I couldn't have done it had it not been for the Holy Spirit and his power in my life. You know, it was just all, we got to get this chicken cooked, we got to get the deviled eggs. That's the two things that every Southern funeral, as you well know, you know, and that's what the pastor mentioned this morning. But when that becomes more important than a personal relationship with Jesus, I just wonder, because I know people in my family, it's not that they don't want to, they've never been taught. They don't even know that they're missing out on the abundant life. They don't know that there's more than just coming to church and filling out your offering and studying your Sunday school lesson and visiting the people in the hospital. They just don't understand. And I want you to understand that this is not all there is. Okay, let's move on. I could talk about that all night. But I think the number one problem of American church-going women today is selfishness. Just sheer selfishness. I heard a man one time say, all sin is based in selfishness. And I started thinking, no. But he's pretty much right. Selfishness. And selfishness in church work and with church people is manifested, I think, through gluttony. Because we sure don't want to tell anybody we're selfish. So I think it comes out in gluttony. Gluttony is this. Let me give you this definition that I made up. It's the selfish and inordinate desire to consume more than one requires. The selfish and inordinate desire to consume more than one requires. And inordinate means exceeding reasonable limits. So gluttony is just consuming into my life more than I need. And gluttony gets in the way of our following Jesus with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. It just gets in the way. And I want to talk about a few of those ways tonight. Now, there are several references to gluttony in Scripture that make it clear that it's definitely a sin. So get your Bible. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 first. Now, if you're new to Scripture, just start in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Now, there are several references to gluttony in the scripture that make it quite clear that gluttony is a sin. And you remember that word sin? We don't talk about it a whole lot, and we rationalize it out of the way, trivialize it. We call it our shortcomings, our omissions, our little white lies, my personal privilege, whatever you call it. But we don't call it what God calls it, sin. And God hates sin. Now, in this whole passage in Deuteronomy, there's all sorts of laws and what happens when somebody does this and when they're in the wrong. And I want you to look in verse 18 of chapter 21. 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. Now, the elders were the leaders of the town, and when you sat at the gate, that was the place where the judgments took place and where the city business was run. And so when you see the gates, they're not just hanging out fixing to leave. This is the place where you bring a situation to get a judgment rule on it. So this is what they're going to do. They're going to bring their son to the elders of the city. And look in verse 20. They shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Now, glutton is in a pretty stiff list of sins. "Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death." Aren't you glad we're under grace? "And you stone him to death so you'll remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear." Now, I just wonder what would happen to this son today. Now, I've talked about this a couple other times at different over the years, but so you may hear some repeat. But I couldn't help thinking, if this were today and you've got this rebellious son who's a glutton and what else we said over here, he's rebellious and stubborn and a drunkard. You can just hear the parents today, can't you? "He can't help being stubborn. It's genetic. I mean, he's got red hair. He can't help it. He can't help being an alcoholic. It's a disease. So let's just bottle up cancer and sell it." I can't quite figure that. "He's rebellious because his father must have spanked him as a child." I mean, is this not what we say? We make excuse after excuse after excuse for the sin in our lives. If he'd had better teachers in school, then he wouldn't have been disobedient. And if Burger Boy hadn't supersized his fries, he wouldn't be a glutton today. It is not his fault. Well, that's not what the elders thought, was it? Who did they stone? The rebellious child. Yes, take heed that you don't fall. It's your fault. Your parents aren't going to hell because you don't accept Christ. Your parents aren't going to suffer for your sins if you're the one doing them. And gluttony, right here in this list. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. This is the verse the pastor used. That's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 11, verse 18. And what color is this print if you have a Bible? Red. So who says it? Jesus. Look what he says, chapter 11, verse 19. Well, go back to 18. He's talking, well, I tell you what, let's just go back to 16. "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you, but you didn't mourn.' What he's saying is these people can't be pleased. And look what he says, 'For John came and he was neither eating nor drinking.'" You remember John didn't drink wine and was so careful where he went and called all the sinners what they really were. "John came and he didn't eat or drink, and they said he had a demon. And then Jesus says, 'The Son of Man came eating and drinking,' and they said, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by our deeds." So here in this list, it's quite clear that gluttony is a sin. It's included in all of these other things. But the scariest verse of all is in Philippians chapter 3. Keep on going. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. He's writing back to the church in Philippi, and he's telling them, I'm telling you about the people, and I'm crying while I'm telling you about it. I'm so upset. All these people, I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's saying there are people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Appetite, or all these other things from all these different versions you're reading, whose glory is in their shame and who set their minds on earthly things. There is no doubt that if your God is your appetite, you are living in sin. Now that whole verse, does it sound familiar? Does that not sound like America today? Like our American churches today? Because gluttony's become the acceptable, rationalized sin in our churches, because we're not even any different from the world, from our nation. And Americans are the greatest gluttons on the planet. Let me just give you some examples. We're gluttons of the world's resources. We are. Everybody's got a car. We all drive them. Even though it took $50 to fill up my tank, did I quit driving? No. And we just think we've got to have a car. But when I grew up, we had one family car. And there were no parking lots at the high school for student parking. You rode the bus or you walked. Or you rode with your mama's best friend who was driving carpool, or all of those things. But now everybody's got a car. And we think we can't live without them. And we can. I'm just a glutton of my car. And what if I didn't have one? Huh, I might have to ride the bus. Or I might have to get one of those little hybrid thingies. You know, or some of those little icky teeny cars. No, I like my seat that warms up. You know, I mean, we're just spoiled rotten. Gluttons, we use more gas, and airplanes used to be just for the rich. We hop on them now like taxis. There was even we went to Orlando to a meeting to our convention last summer, and we drove, and our friends said, why did you drive? Why didn't you fly? And I'm thinking, are we so used to flying that, I mean, really, you can drive to Orlando by the time you get to Atlanta and down, and you don't have to pay to put your luggage on and all of those other reasons for not flying. But we just have airplane after airplane. And I just wonder how much fossil fuel got burned up on all those airplanes sitting on the tarmac waiting to take off at the Atlanta airport in Chicago during this last little big storm. I mean, there are no more dinosaurs dying and turning into this stuff, you know. So we've got to... anyway, we have got to do something about it. But we're so selfish, you let everybody else do about it. But I'm not. We're just gluttons. You can do with one car in your family. I don't know if Jan Langford, are you here? Is Jan here? I remember the year that their car broke down, and they decided to save cash and pay cash for a second car. So they had one car for an entire year. And yes, it was inconvenient, but they survived. And what did all of us do when we looked at her? Bless her heart, she hadn't got a car. We're just gluttons. Gluttons. And if you're like us, everybody in my family had a car. We drove four cars to church. We should be absolutely ashamed. And I'm real proud of Rachel and Brad. They're married now, and they're going to carpool at least 3 days a week. Now, that means one of them has to get up early and one has to stay at work later. But they're going to do it. And I'm thinking, would I have done that? No, because I'm too selfish to do it. Horrors. We're so spoiled. We're just gluttons. We're gluttons of power. I know it's cold outside, but you can leave your thermostat down and just put on a few more layers. Don't run around in your flip-flops. I stood behind a girl in the bank Friday. And she had on short shorts and flip-flops and this big old coat. I'm going... whatever. My daughter-in-law worked at the bank. She told me later, because we were at the bank right there next to Hooters, and she said she probably worked there and was just running over. Well, anyway, I know it's cold, but we are just gluttons of power. If you lived in Moldova tonight, you'd be along with our missionaries who have periods of time that there is no power. And you can call and find out when they're going to turn it off so you get prepared, don't have a cake in the oven. But they turn off the power on the whole city, the whole country for periods of time to save money. And there are many countries who you don't get hot water for a certain number of hours a day just to conserve power. And how long did you stand in the shower last night? Let's don't even go there. And I'm not saying that you have to live without heat. Don't get me wrong, because I'm not doing without my air conditioning in the summer. I mean, we can do it, though. We did it in Ivan, remember? We can live, but it's not much fun. You're sweaty, and it's just not good. But we need to not ever take it for granted and just bump that thing up a little bit in the summer and down a little in the winter and just not be such gluttons. Just because we've got it doesn't mean we have to use it. Now, we just got through Christmas, and I don't know how many lights you put up at your house, but my daughter's friends used to call our tree the burning bush. You know, and Christmas is over, but I'm telling you, there's already Mardi Gras lights hanging out there, and there's going to be bunny lights and pumpkin lights, and there's lights for everything. And where do you think all that power comes from? It's just the world's resources. I mean, it just goes on and on. Chemicals. I think we use more chemicals than anybody on the planet. I tried to count how many chemicals I used the other night just getting ready for bed. Washing off my makeup, putting on all that toner and that cream. And then, of course, you got to put your cuticle cream and your lotion and you brush your teeth. I mean, the list is endless. Chemicals. When's the last time you just looked when you went to Target at how many rows are full of just stuff for clothes that wash the clothes and soften the clothes, and then you got starch to make the clothes not soft, and then you got the, and every brand. How many kinds of Tide do you need? I mean, seriously. But what do advertisers know? If we just put new and improved and different, we think we're missing out. And since we're gluttons, we can't do without something. So we're just going to buy more and more. And why is there an entire aisle on air fresheners? Are we that smelly? I mean, honestly, and then I'm not even going to mention the hair products and the baby aisle and the medicine aisles full of every kind, on and on. Chemicals, not to mention the vast array of chemicals to clean your house and disinfect your toilets and clean your pool, polish your furniture, every surface. And I've just got one thing to say about that. When's the last time you really knew of someone that got salmonella from a cutting board and died? And I'm just going to tell you this. I just read it on AOL. It popped across there. It said, new research shows children do not get enough germs when they're little. And I'm going, that's the truth. Put them in the yard. They need to eat dirt and worms and crickets. And but you're going to watch those commercials, and they get out those disinfectant wipes, and they wipe every surface their baby ever touches. Yeah. Oh, good grief. Your great-great-grandparents lived on a dirt floor. And I mean, think. But we're such gluttons, we've just got to have it all. Every new experience, every new fragrance. Anyway, and all that stuff requires packaging. And all that packaging ends up in our monstrous landfills unless you recycle it. And it just goes on and on. Water. We're water gluttons. When I grew up, we had one swimming pool in town. Everybody had one swimming pool. And we all went to the city pool, and we all ate Turkish taffy and hollered Marco Polo, and we sang along to the big megaphone that pumped music in there. Hey there, little Red Riding Hood. You sing along with me, sure are looking good. Some of you youngsters hadn't got a clue. Yeah, I don't know why I remember that, but I specifically remember that song and Ahab, the Arab, the Sheik. We had fun. And now when you fly over anywhere, there are pools everywhere. And every pool's got to be filled with water. Every one of them. And when I grew up, if you're my age and older, you had one bathroom in your house. and you had to share. And you had one bathtub with one spigot that had a little shower nozzle that poked out. You know, and you were just glad to have it because your great-grandparents had them outside and took a bath in a rain barrel. And I was just grateful that I had a pink bathtub. Didn't y'all have pink bathtubs if you're my age? Yeah. And now we got bathrooms for every bedroom. And then even extras. And have you seen the showers? Rain heads, four nozzles. They spray you all the way around. And I know they feel good, but really? I mean, really, we're just gluttons. And we're the only country in the world that washes clean clothes. I mean, how many of you today went home in perfectly clean clothes? You'd just been to church, but you took them off and threw them in the laundry hamper just to keep from having to hang up. Mm-hmm. And I made my children wear their jammies several times, unless they puked or peed in them, you know. But you know what I'm talking about. But I mean, there's nothing wrong with them. They just got out of the bathtub. And my cousin Susan had five kids, and she bought one towel in different colors and monogrammed their names on them, and they had to use them all week. And if it got dumped on the floor and your towel was wet, tough. And those kids learned to hang up those towels. And that's all they used, that's all they had. And let me tell you, you got a teenage daughter who's got to have a towel for her hair and a towel for her body and a towel to under her feet. Tell her no and make her do her own laundry. We are just water gluttons. We're water gluttons. We plant yards full of grass, and you got to water it, and then you mow it so it'll grow again so you can cut it again. I never figured that out. You know, green concrete works just as well. But anyway, we were in San Diego, and I was talking about how beautiful everything was. And the taxi driver told me, well, everything gets watered. He said, I don't know how much longer it's going to last, though. He said, we're buying all our water from Colorado right now. San Diego has no water. And they're buying their water from Colorado. Well, why are they still watering plants? Because we want to go to the resort and see everything pretty. We're gluttons. Now, I'm not telling you to drain your pool or go without your Christmas decorations or go around stinky, but you just need to be aware of the resources that we use. We're just resource gluttons. And ask yourself, why do I do it? Why am I doing this? And how can I be a good steward of what God's entrusted me to do? I mean, entrusted to me. You got to decide your own personal response. Things. We're gluttons of things. Now, I realize that some of you have very few material possessions, and you struggle paycheck to paycheck and can't even hardly make it. But for most of us, that's not the case. Jesus told a parable about a man who built a bigger barn just to keep his huge harvest that he had. Instead of giving it away, he just tore down his barn and built a bigger one. And I never quite understood that till I looked around at all the storage facilities in our town. Have you ever seen so many storage facilities? And the sad thing is they're not empty. When we moved 2.5 years ago, I just decided enough was enough. And I had been reading Peter Walsh's book called It's All Too Much. And I chose his criteria to look at my things honestly. I mean, I had massive amounts of Tupperware, and I had all the baby clothes, and I had all the children's toys, and I had all of the this and the, all of the that, and all the fabric that I planned on sewing someday, and all of the yarn, and all the scrapbooking supplies that one day I was going to get around to it. No, you're not. No, you're not. You'll never catch up. You'll never catch up. So I looked in there, and when I saw his criteria, do I love it? Do I use it? Do I display it with honor? And if I didn't do those three things to it, it left. Goodbye. And when I moved with a fourth less stuff. And let me tell you something, it is just freeing, fabulously freeing to get out from under the things that you think you've got to have. And if you have a little trouble with that, just watch Hoarders on Monday night once or twice and you won't ever... You'll throw everything out. Now, that's the stuff I didn't use, but I'm even embarrassed by the stuff I do use. I mean, when I look at the massive amounts of shoeboxes in my closet, I always think of Loretta Lynn, coal miner's daughter. In the summertime, we didn't have shoes to wear. And y'all, that's just one generation away from me. In the wintertime, we'd all get a brand new pair. If from a mail order catalog, money made from selling a hog. Daddy always seemed to get the money somewhere. And I've got so many shoes, I have to decide which black pair to wear today. But if you just wait a few years till your feet start hurting, that takes care of a whole lot of your shoes. Am I telling the truth? Yes. You choose comfort over style. Anyway, there was a saying in World War II my mama said they used to quote all the time, use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. And that would sure do a lot of us a lot of good if we do it again. Now hear me, it's okay to have what gives you pleasure. If you display it with honor, if you love it, if looking at all those teacups just gives you a thrill, if looking at all those gazillions of pictures makes you happy, I'm not telling you to get rid of all that. I'm not telling you to stop buying shoes. But if you do any of this to the expense of tithing or giving or taking care of your family or peace of mind, you're a glutton. You're just a glutton. Imagine not dreading your credit card bill every month. What a marvelous thing that would be. So what am I going to do to fight the gluttony of things? I'm going to think carefully before I buy. Do I really, really need it? Where am I going to put it? And who's going to clean it? A lot of times I just sort of put it back. The cleaning one gets me every time. Do you really need one? Never mind. Do you really need one more thing to dust? I mean, honestly. Anyhow. And then there was a page on my last year's calendar, page a day calendar, that said, a small house will hold just as much happiness as a big one. And I got to realizing it's not the things that our children remember or even care about. It's the memories that we make. Well, we're gluttons of activity. We work more hours than any nation on the earth. And where has it gotten us? We don't even rest on vacations. We're too busy driving, fighting the crowds at Disney World, trying to snow ski and killing ourselves, all those things. We have to come home to rest, except we come home and we don't rest either. We've got basketball and upward basketball, ballet practice, recital, scouts, Awanas, church, don't get me started, jobs, housework, all of the things we do. You cannot do it all, so stop trying. For all of you young people, your young moms particularly, you cannot do it all. So stop trying. If you don't set your own agenda, life's going to do it for you. And it'll be the urgent things that take all of your time. And if you don't set time on your agenda to spend time with the Lord Jesus, you will not do it. And you'll never live an abundant life. Because the world will so fill you up with activity, and for some reason, if we can just stay busy enough, we'll be happy. If we can just stay involved enough, we don't have to face what we see in the mirror. We don't have to deal with our sin if we just stay busy. Rest is not a dirty word, even though your mommy might have told you it was. Because I grew up that, you know, you worked. You worked. And idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's okay to have idle hands, not lazy hands, but idle hands every now and then, and rest. And I talked about that before. If you don't rest, you're going to get stressed. I'm telling you, you've got to have your rest. But you can't even rest at home anymore because of the noise. We're gluttons of noise. I'm so tired of going shopping and the person walking down the aisle, cell phone rings in some stupid ringtone. And they pick it up. Hello! Oh, I'm here shopping. Yeah, well, and they're just, I don't want to hear your conversation. Honey, just say I'll call you back later. And wait till you get to your car. And don't make me have to listen to you and all of your gripes and complaints. That's what I want to tell these people. Please give me some silence. I need quiet. Why do my kids get in the car and turn on the radio the minute they get in? If they ever borrowed my car and I started up after they brought it back, guess what comes on? Roar, you know. I don't know. And a lot of you turn on the TV the minute you walk in the house. Why? My cousin told me, she said, well, I do it for company. And what I wanted to say to her was, company keeps you from hearing the Lord Jesus. Because unless you get silent, you're not going to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. You're not. And busy, noisy, loud people don't hear the birds chirp. They don't hear the babbling of the brook. They don't hear the wind whispering through the trees. They don't hear that stuff because they're so busy. Noise, noise, noise. Everything dings and bings and bongs and noise. I'm telling you, I just want to throw that iPad that the pastor got back at those staff members for giving it to him. It beeps all day long. It's off and it still beeps. He's getting stuff. And I just want to, well, don't even, let's go somewhere else with that, okay? Noise gluttons. But am I telling the truth? You can't go anywhere that there's not music being piped in. That people aren't yakking and talking and there's just noise everywhere. Now, my response to this noise glut is this. Teach your children to have quiet time. Time with nothing going. Silence. Turn off your phone. Slow down and breathe. Stop and enjoy nature. Be quiet and listen. Some of y'all dread next week that 4 minutes of silence. You just are already dreading it. What are we going to do? What are we, something's wrong. They forgot. No. Just silence. You need to rest in the silence. Jesus got away by himself, so you need to too. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that he is God. He's God and I'm not. And that's hard to say because we're gluttons of self. There's just never been a time we're more gluttonous of self-image, self-indulgence. When did manicures and pedicures become a necessity item? Honey, those are luxuries. I got to get my massage. Well, I don't know where you get the money, but have fun. We just deserve it. We do this for us. I'm worth it. All of those things that we think. We're so self-indulgent, and that's just gluttons of self. We're gluttonous of self-righteousness. We think if we just do enough and tell God enough how good we are, he's going to listen. And we just make every excuse in the book for it. We're just loaded with self-esteem. That's all we teach in school anyway. Let's have a good self-esteem. At least that's what one principal told me one time, that his most important job was to teach his kids in his school to have self-esteem. See where that's got us. Honey, there's none righteous. No, not one. And we just got to understand that God is God and his rules are the rules. And whatever we do to sound righteous in our own eyes does not change his, I want to say attitude, but that's not the right word. Doesn't change his laws at all. We still have to come that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves. We're nothing. We're just gluttons of religion. If we just come to church enough. I'm telling you, we're puffed up with pride, satisfied with our accomplishments, our churches, our service. We might as well just shout, look at what I do for you, Lord. We're that bad. And I couldn't help thinking that if the churches in Acts were made up of women like we are today, I wonder if they would have ever survived. I don't know. Grow up and get over yourself. Okay? And then there's food. Proverbs 23:1-3 warns to consider carefully what's before you, that it's better to put a knife to your throat than be a man of great appetite. And we're just a nation of gluttons. We have more food than we need. We do. Food's everywhere and easy to get. You don't even have to burn calories to get out of the car and get it. In restaurants, we're served meals on platters. They used to be platters that came with your china. And now they put your food on and set it in front of you with enormous serving sizes. I've been reading this book called The End of Overeating, Taking Control of the Insatiable American Appetite. And yes, there's a picture of carrot cake and carrots. And he said in this book that eating is now entertainment, that consumers feel compelled to indulge and entitled to do so. And honey, that's just gluttony. If you feel compelled to indulge and you feel entitled to eat whatever you want to, that's gluttony. And he really opens my eyes to restaurants, how they research and test food to layer in as much sugar and salt and fat as possible to make the food so palatable that you eat it faster, to make it so soft that it melts in your mouth so you can just eat more of it, to tickle all your taste buds and give you such a zing that you just have got to have more. And I'm telling you, he's right. I'm sitting there chewing and I'm loading up my fork with the next bite. Aren't we? We don't even take time to enjoy what's in our mouths. We're loading up that next bite. Now, our grandparents ate hamburgers and French fries and drank milkshakes and drank a Coke down at the local diner, and they didn't get heavy. So what's the difference? They had plain hamburgers, a small pack of French fries, a milkshake, and a little glass of Coke. And now we have double cheeseburgers with bacon and everything you can put on top of it. Just what the restaurant thing said, loading in, layering in. French fries come smothered and covered and loaded with chili and cheese. Do y'all know how many fat grams are in fried potatoes with chili and cheese? And we don't even stop to think about it. We just shovel it in. Or you can go to that restaurant over there and they'll bring you French fries till you tell them whoa. All day long. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. Because we have no self-discipline and self-control, and we're just gluttons, and we just eat more than we need. And milkshakes used to come in chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry, if you were lucky. And now you can just walk right across the street, and they'll mush up Oreos and squash up everything you want and dump in there, like you needed any more calories on top of ice cream. Do you ever make a milkshake at home and see how much ice cream you have to put in the blender to get a little bitty milkshake? Wise up. And Coke. Honey, before you've left the restaurant, you've drunk a liter of it. They just keep filling them up. We have more selections, more varieties, more choices than we need, and we have to taste it all, enjoy it all, and it's showing. Now, I don't mean to be harsh or condemning or hurt anybody's feelings, but magazines and internet, and just open your eyes, but they all report that right now, as of the end of 2010, 60% of Americans were considered overweight or obese. 60%. And every pound overweight you are contributes to all kinds of preventable diseases. I mean, hypertension and high cholesterol and diabetes and heart disease, they're all, so many of them are preventable. But we just don't care. We'll just take a pill. Just give me some more chemicals so I can keep eating. And we don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Our pets eat better than most children in the whole world. And I'm ashamed to say that, just ashamed. Now, I know there's psychological reasons when you overeat. I know that. But if you think you've got psychological eating reasons for eating and you think you're eating because of something that's going, get some help and work that out. And I know there's one genetic order called genetic disorder. There's one genetic disorder called the Prader-Willi syndrome that absolutely causes an involuntary urge to eat constantly. But probably none of you have it because only one out of 14,000 people have it. And not even that one out of all those 14,000 people, sometimes it doesn't even manifest itself in food. So chances are you can't even use that as an excuse. And I know research shows that people can become addicted to food. There's some evidence that there is an addiction that comes to food. But the main problem for most of us is we just eat too much of the wrong food and do too little activity to compensate. We just eat more than we need. And what does that make us? Gluttons. And gluttony is a sin. Now, we speak out against pride and envy and lust and anger and greed and slothfulness, the other deadly sins. Why not gluttony? Because gluttony is the acceptable indiscretion in churches. It's the one sin we have left to enjoy, I heard one preacher tell me one time. Well, just tell that to Jesus. We got a Baptist state paper not long back, and the picture with the new officers was in it. Four preachers, and all of them obese. I was horrified. I go to the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'm just stunned by all the overweight preachers and their wives. Honey, I'm talking to me, my bunch now, not you. I'm talking about preachers. And you know I'm telling the truth. But we just don't talk about it. Don't they know their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And they've been bought with a price, and they're not their own? And we're to guard this temple of the Holy Spirit and to take care of it the best we can? Now, let me tell you something. It's okay to eat if you're hungry. But my problem is,
I eat when I'm not. I eat when it's 12 o'clock noon, and I want to eat when it's 5 o'clock noon, at the end, and I want to eat when I get up in the morning. I just love food. I just really, really do. And don't look at me and say, well, you don't have a weight problem. Honey, let me tell you, I come from a long line of chubby people. And every fat gene in my body screams, feed me, feed me, feed me. Don't tell me it's hereditary and I can't help it. 12 weeks on The Biggest Loser seems to take care of most genetic disorders. Or a month on Survivor eating rice and bugs. And we can't even use a low metabolism as an excuse anymore. The researchers say that their research shows that people with low metabolism are usually ones that are the most active. And we can't even use old age anymore. Did you see the paper today? Did you see Jane Fonda on the front of the insert? 73. She's 121 pounds, 5'8". And it just plainly said that she works out a lot and she doesn't eat dessert. And don't say you have a thyroid problem unless you do. And I know two of you sitting in here that that's legit. But for the rest of you, that's just an excuse. It must be my thyroid. No. Our main problem is we're gluttons. And it's just time to be honest and repent. Honest and repent. Look back at that Philippians passage, 3:19. Their God is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. Philippians 3:19. Now, who can tell me what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other God before me. So who's my God? Jehovah or my appetite? Huh. That sort of puts it in a new light, doesn't it? When we moved here 20 years ago, I wore a size 6 and I chased a 4-year-old son all over the place. And 6 years ago, I realized I'd already gone up 2 dress sizes and was about to kick off into that next one. Actually, it was 4 because clothing companies make their sizes larger and larger, and I can prove that. Here's an old Butterick pattern, 50 cents. Now they're $14.95. Let me just read you the measurements. Shall I? Let's just pick one. How about 14? I don't wear a 14. Bust, 32. Waist, 26 and a half. Hip, 35. A bust size isn't even on here. I mean, it's like 24. Am I telling the truth? Oh, I squeezed into a size 6. Well, honey, just double it, and that's sort of what will fit on one leg a few years ago, I mean, honestly, but I was heavier and I was scared. And I just prayed and begged God to melt the fat off in the night. Please, Lord. Please. It didn't work. So, since I did have a quiet time every morning and I spent time with God, somewhere in the back of my mind, this gluttony thing had started flipping, but I wasn't looking there. So I just stupidly ask the Lord to show me what I needed to do to lose weight. And the Holy Spirit whispered, sugar. Show me what else, because I'm not giving up my sweet tea. And for the next week, every time I poured a glass of sweet tea, and I used to drink it Southern Sweet, I heard in my head, give it up. It was the Holy Spirit whispering. And I said, no. And one day it dawned on me. About the 5th day. Oh, God. I am in open spiritual rebellion. Because I have asked you to show me what I needed to do. And you answered, and I am in total rebellion to what you've told me. I have got to be the biggest gluttonous sinner in the world. And I quit sweet tea cold turkey. Let me tell you what. It was a physical, it was a spiritual issue now, not a physical one anymore. It wasn't a diet decision anymore. It wasn't willpower. This was obedience. Maybe we haven't looked at this problem as a spiritual problem like we should have. Disobedience is sin. Just sin. And it was just like I was just slapping God in the face. No, I'm not doing that. That's what I was doing. So I got myself straightened out, and I asked him how else I needed to eat, and he really began to show me just eat the Bible way, whole grains, fruits and vegetables, just healthy eating. Eat as little processed food as possible. You know what I mean? It's all over the internet. You can find out what you need to eat right. It's not fun at first. And yes, you do have a little withdrawal from Twinkies. And maybe if you pray and ask God what you need to do, he will say, eat only fried Twinkies. Did you know they serve that at the fair this year? But I guess that's not too bad. They serve fried butter in Dallas at the Texas State Fair. I kid you not. So I did fine for several years. And I got lazy. I'll just be honest with you. This last couple of years when we started moving and everything got crazy, I just got lazy and fell off the proverbial sugar wagon or whatever you want to call it. And let me tell you what's happened. My spiritual life suffered. Because when you're walking in disobedience, you have a hard time hearing God like you used to. Because sin stands in the way of our relationship to Christ. And for the last two years, I've really struggled and couldn't figure out what I was, you know, what was going on. Where are you, God? I just can't seem to get you. You know, I just don't feel close. And I just wanted to overlook that roll I ate at Logan's with butter dripping all over it and all of that. And I just wanted to overlook all that pound cake. It is low glycemic index, but, you know, that's with like one piece. Let's not talk about it. And anyway, I love pound cake. And, you know, I just got lazy. I just got disobedient. And it affected every area of my life. And all of a sudden, I was having trouble fighting spiritual warfare. And I would feel the evil one coming against me. I would feel the temptation to be angry, the temptation to hold grudges, the temptation to pull up those things that, you know, we talked about the cow chewing the cud before, you know, to think up all those hurts and those past things. And I was just dragging them up and chewing and chewing. And I'm going, Lord, why can't I get victory over this? Why is this still bothering me? And last weekend when I was eating my way through a whole lot of my daughter's wedding cake, because I thought I deserved it. Maybe a piece on feast days, but, you know. Monday, I just had to get honest because I had to sing that song this morning. And I just had to tell the Lord, I'm a glutton. I am a sinner. I am so wrong. I am so disobedient. And I just had to get on my knees and beg him to forgive me. And he did. And now I've got to relearn all those things that were so easy for a while. Sin's not worth it. Sin is not worth it. I just don't want any sin in my life to jeopardize what God wants to do this month at Olive. I don't want to come next week to Solemn Assembly and there be anything in my heart that's unforgiven. Anything standing in my way of God. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to carry that weight. Are you willing just to truthfully pray about gluttony and ask God what he wants you to do and how to remove this sin from your life? Are you really willing to? Because he's either master of your whole life or he's not master at all. That's one of those words that you can't use for just sort of master. If you're going to have him as Lord of your life, in charge of every part, he can't be the part-time Lord. He won't live like that. He's my Savior, and I can choose to walk in the flesh if I want to, and he'll still be my Savior, but I want to have the abundant life that I talked about at the beginning. So what do you do? This is some questions I wrote down, and we're going to close with this. And I just want you to think about it. What difference does all this fasting and prayer make anyway? Is it making a difference in my life this month? You bet it is. Or to quote Sarah Palin, you betcha. Yeah. When I get serious and I'm willing to really look at myself, ooh, God shines that flashlight right smack on what needs to be fixed. Are you working through your Returning to Holiness book? Have you made any changes in your life because of it? Do you really care about your relationship to God? Are you really content with your spiritual life just like it is? Are you any closer to God than you were 3 weeks ago? Is Olive Baptist Church any different because we're spending this month focusing on repentance and revival? Or will we go right back to self-satisfaction and business as usual in February? Oh, God, grant it that that doesn't happen. Is this all there is? No, this is not all there is, and it's high time we process and understand that. Because when you understand that this is just a blip on eternity and your life is just a vapor in the whole length of eternity, it seems like we take a little bit more time to get ourselves fixed here on earth and to get ourselves right before God. You better not live with any regrets because you're not going to have time to fix it. And all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for everything we did. And I've got scriptures listed here to prove it. If you want to come get them, you can look. We're going to stand there in judgment, and I'm going to have to explain why I decided that I'd had enough of obedience and I was going to walk my own way for a while. And then what hurts me most is that some church members are not going to spend eternity with Jesus. And the last scripture I want you to look up is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, written in red, page after page, written in red. Matthew chapter 7, go back to verse 19. This is what the pastor was talking about this morning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And then look in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons? And in your name we performed many miracles? I hadn't done any of that. And they're going to say, we've done all this, and look what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Unless Jesus is making a radical difference in the way you live your life every single day, you might want to ask yourself, do I really know him? Now, this is your challenge for our last night here. On that piece of paper that you have, somewhere on there, is there anything in your life that you need to bring before him and get fixed this week before you come to Solemn Assembly? Don't let anybody see it. We're not taking this up. We're not handing it in. This is for you and you alone. But sometimes if you just write it down and you see it in black and white, it's there and you can't forget about it. Is there anything in your heart that God's been pricking you about dealing with before Solemn Assembly next week? Is there any doubt in your heart anywhere that you don't know Jesus? And if that's your doubt in your heart, do not leave tonight without fixing that. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave this building tonight. Come down and see one of us. We'll help you. We'll just show you in Scripture how you can come to know the Lord Jesus. Don't let pride stand in your way.
Don't let it stand in your way. Now, the song I sang this morning, To Know You More, To Know You More, oh, yes, that's all I'm living for. A glimpse of you is all I've seen before. Oh, God, I long to know you more. I couldn't always sing that. That's the song that just changed my life because I shut the book and told God, fix it once and for all. And that's the song. And my prayer for you is that that's the song of your heart. To know you more is all I'm living for. Let's pray and then go get your kids. Lord Jesus, I hate talking about gluttony. I would much rather laugh and have a good time. But Lord, unless I'm willing to look my sin straight in the face and admit it for what it is and fix it once and for all, not just in food, but all the other areas that I know have been gluttonous. Lord, if I'm not willing to do that, I'll never have the relationship with you that I want to have. And Lord, I just pray for these women tonight. Lord, that you'll speak and minister to them. Lord, that you'll show each one of them their own lives and what your path is for walking in joy and in obedience. And I thank you for these weeks that we've had together, and we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. And thank you for the food. Now, y'all don't go tell my husband that, okay?